Let's pray together. Father, I thank you so much for this time that we have. Lord, I thank you for your goodness and your mercy towards us. God, I thank you that your grace is enough, your grace is sufficient. Lord, I pray that you would use your word this morning to provide healing where we need healed, conviction where we need convicted. God, would you just preach the gospel to every heart that is here, including my own. Help us to see this morning Jesus Christ and him crucified and what that means for us and what it means for you to reach out, to redeem, to restore us when we stumble and when we fall. Lord, again, I thank you for your grace, and may your grace be evident in this place this morning, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Rhonda has graciously agreed to take the kiddos for just a bit during this, our kind of a impromptu children's church. And so if you would like your kiddos to go ahead and go out to the gym to play, to hang out, to get a lesson from Miss Rhonda, then by all means, just go ahead and head on out. And if adults want to go, by all means, just... All right, thank you so much. This morning, what we're going to be doing is we're going to be looking at Mark chapter 14, verses 66 through 72. But I'm also going to be kind of picking from the other spots in the gospel accounts of Peter's denial. And so if you would stand with me as we read from Mark chapter 14, starting in verse 66. And as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came. And seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "You also were with the Nazarene Jesus." But he denied it, saying, "I neither know nor understand what you mean." And he went out into the gateway, and the rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him and began again to say to the bystanders, This man is one of them. But again he denied it. And after a little while, the bystanders again said to Peter, "Certainly you are one of them, for you are a Galilean." But he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know this man on whom you speak." And immediately the rooster crowed a second time. And Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And he broke down and wept. May God bless the reading of his holy word. You guys can be seated. Try to pretend with me as we go through this that you don't know the end of the story. I want us to feel at the beginning what this broken disciple is feeling. He's denied Jesus three times in 1 hour. Three times. He didn't even have the chutzpah to confess his relationship with Jesus to a servant girl. Is there anything worse that a disciple can do than denying your Lord three times in 1 hour? We see what's going on in our story. The Lord Jesus is being led away. He's being taunted. He's being mocked. He's probably already been beaten a few times by Roman guards. And we see, and you see this even more in Luke's account in chapter 22. You see this even more. Peter is here standing at a distance. If ever there was a time when Jesus needed friendship, it was now. But where is Peter? He's following at a distance. And following is quite the ironic term. He's not really much of a follower at this point. He's more of a denier. He's keeping his distance. He's watching from the distance. He doesn't want to be noticed, but he is noticed. He can't help but to be noticed. But here's Peter. He wants to hide. He doesn't want to be seen with the Galilean that's being paraded through the streets as a criminal. But he is with him. So he only has one option left. Deny reality. I don't know that guy. And in Luke's account, you see this, particularly Luke chapter 22, verse 61. It's a haunting, haunting passage. Here's Peter talking, trying to convince the onlookers that he's not in company with this criminal. And all of a sudden, a rooster crows. So can you hear it? This rooster crowing in the background. The crow reverberates throughout the whole courtyard. And I wonder what happens in Peter's heart at that moment. I wonder if he knows yet, when he hears that rooster, if he remembers and he knows what has happened. Or maybe it takes verse 61 of Luke chapter 22. What you see there is our Lord turns and looks straight at Peter. Looks him straight in the eye. The text doesn't say what Jesus' face looked like in that moment. Was he disappointed? Was it pain? We don't know. But we know that that look communicated to both Peter and to our Lord that it had happened. The denial had taken place. Peter, when Jesus looked at Peter with compassion, as he likely did, we see in the other places, when we see Jesus' look at people, we see it was often met with compassion. Here, it's likely met with compassion as well. But here, it's not someone crying out for healing or rescue or mercy. The Lord looks and turns at Peter, and it absolutely breaks him. It's a look that says, I know what you did. I knew from the moment that I called you, Peter, that this was going to happen. When I called you out of that fishing boat, I knew this was going to happen. Peter, your denial is not hidden from me. The rooster is crying out. And Peter leaves and he goes and he weeps bitterly. Peter is certainly wondering at this point, is there any hope for me? Is there any hope that's left? He has to be wondering, how in the world did I just do that? How did this happen? Is there any way that I can be restored? Is there any hope left for me? Let's leave this broken disciple for just a second and rewind our story to a passage that we saw a little bit last week. Remember, here's Jesus who says, quotes scripture and says, when the shepherd is scattered, all the sheep are going to go away. But Peter, again, says, that verse does not apply to me. Love how, again, how Mark says it here. He turns to all the other disciples and says, even if these guys fall away, even if these do, not me. I'm with you through thick and thin, Jesus. I'm not going anywhere. Forget what the scriptures say, whatever these other jokers say. I'm not going anywhere because I love you more than any of these other disciples. But Jesus informs him and says, no, Peter, before you hear the rooster crow, you're going to deny me three times. And Peter, just as emphatically as he will deny him a few hours later, says, if I must die with you, I will not deny you. Now we chuckle at Peter and kind of balk a little bit at his arrogance. We do that, I think, because we know the rest of the story. But I have to wonder, do we have our own list of things that we would never do? Maybe there are some sins that we've conquered. No way I'm ever going to fall back into that. You would emphatically this morning stand before everyone and say, I would never fill in the blank. Maybe you have some of those even right now. I'll never. but you did. And you're ashamed. And you want to hide it. You want to deny it. You want to pretend it isn't there. Maybe cover it up with religiosity, other good things, but it's still there gnawing away at your soul. And so I wonder this morning, what is yours? That thing that you thought you'd never do, but you did. Your fall in that moment probably followed much the same pattern as that of the disciple Peter. You were confident in that moment that this cannot happen to me. It's possible for other people, but even if all of these people fall into this sin, I won't. I'm stronger. I'm prayed up. I'm a leader in the church. I'm a faithful man. I'm a God-fearing mom. I'm not, but, you know, not me. Jesus has rescued me from all of that stuff. I'm a disciple. I'm not going to fall. Once saved, always saved. Those types of things. And slowly what happens is you become less dependent upon Christ and more secure in your faith. Let me say that again. You become less dependent upon Christ and more secure in your faith. There is a difference between those two things. Because what happens when we become secure in our faith and less dependent on Christ is we start to read the Bible in a different way. We read Proverbs 7 about walking next to the prostitute's house, and we think it applies to someone else. And we think, oh, I can probably do that because I'm more secure. This one applies to the fool. I'm not a fool. I'm strong enough to walk next to her house. I can handle this movie, this video game with nudity. I can handle this temptation. It's not a struggle for me anymore. And then, boom, it hits you. You did it. You fell. The cards felt stacked against you. You felt sifted like wheat. You felt like you didn't stand a chance. That thing that you never thought you would do, you did. And here we start to identify with Peter. I wonder, have you been there? That thing that you wish nobody knew? That thing that you want to keep hidden until your grave? Those things that you are deeply, deeply ashamed of, the stuff that you wonder, how in the world did I just do that? You can't bear the pain of looking at those things. And yet the Lord in all of his holiness turns and looks. I know what you did. At that moment, you're flooded with conviction. Your only recourse is what the apostle did, to go out and to weep bitterly. I wonder how many people don't do missions because of that thing. How many people don't serve the Lord because of that one thing? That thing that you don't want anybody to know. Because you feel the weight of that condemnation and you're asking this morning, how could God use me now? That's likely what Peter's thinking. I mean, if you think about it, what we saw a few weeks ago here, Peter says, where else can I go? You have the words of everlasting life. What we see is that Peter has left everything to follow Jesus. He has left everything. His whole life is centered around Jesus. He's all in. And here's the picture. Peter has put all of his chips in on Jesus. Everything. He's got nothing left. Held nothing back. And it comes down to this moment of truth. The moment when the cards are going to be revealed and you see who has the winning hand. And here's what Peter does. He folds. He just walks away from the table. And he has nothing. And so that's his despair. There's nothing left. He's turned his back on Jesus. He believes in Jesus, but he's not sure if he can believe in Jesus any longer. What terrible despair he must be in. To be stuck. To have denied Jesus 3 times in 1 hour. How can you get worse than that? Is there any hope left for Peter? He left Jesus. Apostasy is what we call that. Turned his back on the Lord. And we read in Scripture, for it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, have shared in the Holy Spirit, have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age have come, and then to have fallen away to restore them again to repentance. So Peter's left wondering, is there any way that the Lord can forgive me for this? I've thrown it all down the toilet. I've abandoned him. Now I've got nothing left. And then you've got the look. That look. When Jesus looks at him, he knew that I denied him. He saw it. And Peter realizes, I can't hide from the Lord. But oh God, how I want to hide from the Lord. And Peter goes out and weeps bitterly and says, is there any hope left for me? There's a video that I want us to see for just a minute here. And in this video, as you watch this, put yourself in Peter's place. Take that thing that gnaws at your soul, and put yourself in that spot. And think about that. In just a moment, when I come back up, this is not the close of the sermon. This is end of part one. When I come back up, I'm going to do something a little bit weird, maybe. I'm going to pray in the middle, and I'm going to pray confession. And that's your time to take this thing to the Lord, this thing that you've been hiding, this thing that's there in your soul, and just get with the Lord and just cry out. Confess it to the Lord, and we're going to see what happens. So there's, again, a little bit from the Passion of the Christ, so be aware. If you need to take your kids out, or even if you're somewhat squeamish, there's a little clip in there that might be a little much. But let's go ahead and watch this and put yourself in the place of Peter.
See this one coming. Suddenly snuck up on me. Well, I can't say you didn't tell me so. Well, I can't say you didn't warn me. Well, I can't take the pain of knowing that I left you, and I can't bear the shame of knowing I was wrong, but I'll take the blame for everything that I've done, but I can't take the pain of leaving you alone. won't be easy, it's safe to say. There are only two roads I can walk on down. The one less traveled is the one you paved. Well, I can't take the pain of knowing that it left you. And I can't bear the shame of knowing I was wrong. But I'll take the blame for everything that I've done. But I can't take the pain of leaving you alone. But you took the pain, even though I left you. And you took the shame, and you made it all your own. Why'd you take the blame for everything that I've done? Love, you took the pain.
First John 1:9 says this: if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let's take a moment. Maybe there's things that are gnawing at your soul. Things where you feel much in that spot of Peter, something that you've done, and maybe you haven't confessed it to the Lord. Maybe you're still in a spot where you're just weeping bitterly. We want to provide healing for those things this morning. And so pray with me. And as I'm praying, pray to the Lord yourself, confessing, just crying out to God, whatever he's doing in your heart. So let's pray, and then we're going to begin part two. Father, I thank you so much for your goodness. Lord, I thank you that you have taken our pain, taken our shame, taken the blame. Lord, I confess that there are so many times in my own heart and in my own life when I am much like Peter, denying you, falling. Lord, our brother Steve is right that this is better titled, not "What If I Stumble," but "When I Stumble." Lord, we are a stumbling people. And so, God, we come before you confident this morning that your word says, if we confess our sin, that you are faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of unrighteousness. And so, God, would you take our rebellion? Would you take our moments of apostasy? God, as we come and confess these before you, help us to find and to experience your healing grace. Be with us now as we drink deeply from the stream of your grace and your mercy. We pray these things in Jesus' name. 1 John 1:9 is absolutely beautiful. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of some of our sins and to kind of cleanse us from most of our unrighteousness. Except, of course, those really bad things like denying Jesus. Text doesn't say that, does it? It says, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Nor does the text say something like, if we confess our sins up to 77 times, then he will forgive us and cleanse us. But oh, if you fall that 78th time, well, that's too much. Peter denied him 3 times. He was lucky. It wasn't 4. Had it been 4, then there'd be no hope of restoration. That's not what the text says, is it? Any sin. I love this quote from Charles Spurgeon, who said this: suppose that I could find out a sinner so vile that Jesus Christ could not reach him. Why, then the devils in hell would take him through their streets as a trophy. They would say, this man was more than a match for God. His sin was too great for God's grace. What says the apostle? Where sin abounded, that is you, poor sinner. Where sin abounded, what sins you plunged into last night and on other dark occasions. Where sin abounded, what? Condemnation? Hopeless despair? No. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Then Spurgeon goes on to say, I think I see the conflict in the arena, in the great arena of the universe. Man piles a mountain of sin, but God will match it, and he upheaves a loftier mountain of grace. Man heaps up a still huger hill of sin, but the Lord overtops it with 10 times more grace. And so the contest continues till at last the mighty God plucks up the mountains by the roots and buries man's sin beneath them as a fly might be buried beneath an alp. Abundant sin is no barrier to the superabundant grace of God. Amen. It is not just some sin that he will cleanse. It is all sin. Even Peter's denial of Jesus 3 times in 1 hour. So friends, there is hope for fallen disciples. But there's one disciple who betrayed our Lord. And it didn't lead to death. I'm sorry, it led to death and not to redemption. Who is that? Judas. So let me ask you this question. On the face of it, is Judas's sin different than Peter's? What did Judas do? He denied Jesus. He betrayed him. What did Peter do? He denied Jesus. He betrayed him. One did it with a kiss. The other did it with his words. Yet there is a difference. In Matthew 27, we read that after Jesus was condemned to death, Judas changed his mind. He brought back the 30 pieces and confessed to having sinned against innocent blood. He too was feeling the weight of his guilt. He, just like Peter, was crushed. Yet what did Judas do? Judas went and hanged himself. Judas's sorrow was a sorrow that did not lead to actual repentance. His was, as you see in God's word in 2 Corinthians 7, a sorrow that produced death. Judas's sorrow did not lead him to Christ. It led him back to his own self-sufficiency. Because what did Judas do? Rather than throwing himself at the mercy of Christ, he went back and he tried to undo what he had done. He tried self-atoning. He tried to make up for it. Maybe if I give this back, he thought, maybe if I give this back, then they'll let Jesus off the hook and I'll be okay. Maybe if I do good stuff, then cover it up, this really treacherous thing with what I've done with something good, maybe then this will pay back. And when it didn't work, Judas had no other option. Because he couldn't come face to face with Christ. Judas didn't see redemption. Judas refused to give up his self-righteousness. And he hung himself, once again, taking matters into his own hands. And so from beginning to end, Judas played the role of God over his own life. It's not suicide that damned Judas. It's his self-righteousness. Righteous refusal to come broken to Jesus. And so here we come back to Peter. There's really nothing in Scripture that indicates why or how Peter came back with the other disciples, because every single one of them turned their back on Jesus, but somehow they stuck together, and when news of his resurrection came and Jesus appeared to them, they're all together in the upper room, all except Thomas. But there's a scene that I absolutely love in the Scriptures in John chapter 21. And you can turn there. It may not be up on the screen. That's okay if not. John chapter 21. You ever have a disagreement with your spouse or with a friend? Anyone ever have a disagreement with a spouse or friend? And, you know, you kind of have this, just maybe even a dumb fight. And it's kind of sort of resolved, but kind of not. And you know the awkwardness that next day? It's just kind of awkward, like, you know, are we cool, bro? You know, are things good between us, or still need to rehash this? You know, that kind of awkward feeling when it's just kind of tension in the air, but you're not quite sure how to clear it. Well, Peter was a guy just like us. And so I wonder what that moment was like when Peter comes back. I mean, this is the guy, remember, who says, even if all of these guys deny Jesus, I'm not going anywhere. And then Peter just kind of comes back. I did it. I denied him. That had to have been incredibly awkward. I mean, how does Peter do that? Sorry about that. Blew it big time, Lord. Can you forgive me? That conversation isn't recorded anywhere in Scripture, but we do know that Peter knew and he experienced the Lord's forgiveness. But I get this idea that it's still maybe somewhat awkward. Peter needs something more, something that clears the air, something that says, we're moving on. Something that says, you are not just forgiven, you are restored. And I love what Peter does here. Here you have John chapter 21, verse 7. And then we'll skip forward just a couple of verses. 21, verse 7. That disciple whom Jesus loved, therefore, said to Peter, it's the Lord. So here you got them fishing. They're fishing. And then all of a sudden, there's a big catch, 154 fish to be precise. And John, the beloved disciple, realizes it's Jesus. And he says, it is the Lord. And I love what happens here. Okay, so here's Peter and John in the boat. They realize it's the Lord. Now, Peter at this point is likely totally different culture, but Peter at this point is likely naked, fishing in the boat. If you guys have any stories like that, I don't want to hear them. But here's Peter, likely naked in the boat, and he sees it's the Lord. So here's what Peter does. He throws on his outer garment and then jumps in the water. He gets dressed to get wet, is what he does. He's just, it's one of these things, it's so neat to see, because he's so impulsive at this point. He sees it's the Lord, and it's just this act of worship. They are probably, at this point, 100 yards away from the shore, and all they have are these fish in the boat. What does Peter do? The same thing you would expect him to do, put on his outer garment, jump into the water, leave the other guys to deal with the boat and the fish. But he is desperate. And that's what I love here. He is desperate for restoration. And you see, this is what happens when the Lord restores someone. When the Lord takes you from a pit of brokenness and whispers those words, I still want you. I still love you. You haven't blown it beyond repair. There is hope. There is forgiveness. A beautiful picture of worship as Peter just throws himself into the sea and just comes probably wildly swimming after Jesus. But we've still got that question. Here's Peter. He's forgiven, but is he cleansed? And maybe you're here this morning and you're excited about that. You're excited that there's forgiveness in the Lord, that there's cleansing in the Lord, but you're asking, but can I be restored? Can I be built back up? I mean, I have done some bad stuff. Is it possible for me to still be a disciple maker? Can I still be used by God with the stuff that I've done? Can I still share the gospel with someone knowing what I've done? Can I still do missions even though I'm still struggling through stuff? Can I still lead? Can I still? That's Peter's question, because you see, his failure was very public. His boldness was before every single disciple. He said again, even if all these guys fall away, I'm not going anywhere. And then he outright denied the Lord. And so Peter needs to be publicly restored by Jesus. Maybe that's the question you're asking this morning as well. Well, what now? I blew it. Jesus forgives. But what now? Well, here's where we see in John 21, verses 15 through 19. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said the third time. Wait, I lost my place. Because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying that, this he said to him, "Follow me." Now, preachers have made a big deal out of this verse because it uses different Greek words. It uses agape, phileo, phileo, phileo. Okay, what did I just say? Okay, agape is that often we say God love, phileo is like brotherly love, and then so basically what we say is, okay, here's Jesus saying, "Do you agape me?" And Peter's like, "You know I phileo you. Do you agape me? You know I phileo you." And then Jesus gives up and says, "Do you phileo me? You know I phileo you." Okay, we make a big deal out of that, but that's not what's happening in this text. It has nothing to do with that. He uses different words all over the place. There's interchangeable words. John keeps switching up words in this whole section. And so this is not about a switch of Greek verbs. The point is that Jesus asked him three times. Let me ask you this question. How many times did Peter deny Jesus? Three times. So what's happening here? Jesus is restoring Peter. And he is doing it by probing down to the depths of who Peter is. His first question is, "Do you love me more than these?" Who are the these? The fishing boat? Do you love me more than this stuff? Do you love me more than the other disciples? I think that's the one it is. Do you love me more than these other disciples love me? Because Peter has made some really huge statements. Peter says, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." I want you to notice a switch that has happened with Peter. What did he say when Jesus quotes Zechariah 13? When he says, "You're all going to fall away." What does Peter say? He says, "I know that I'm not going to." What's he banking on here? He says, "You know that I love you." He's banking on the Lord's knowledge now. It's not the same prideful, arrogant boast. He's going to the Lord's knowledge now and not his own. He doesn't say, "Lord, I know that I love you. Of course I love you. That is a stupid question, Jesus. Even if all these other disciples don't love you, I know that I love you. You bet that I love you." No, Peter is broken. And the Lord accepts his answer. That is significant. So he charges him and says, "Feed my lambs, feed my sheep." Go back with me, if you will, to Luke 22. Luke 22, 31 through 34. This is Luke's account of Jesus informing Peter that he is going to deny him. Note verse 31. He says, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you." Now, if you're in Southwest Missouri, let me tell you how you would say that. "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have y'all." It's plural, to have y'all. In other words, Satan wants to have all of you disciples that he might sift all of you disciples like wheat. But in verse 32, he switches to the singular. And he says, "Peter, I've prayed for you, not y'all, you, that your faith may not fail." And I love how this shows the Lord's knowledge. "And when you have turned," what does that mean? It means that Jesus knew that Peter would fall, But he also knew that he wouldn't ultimately fail. He knew that Peter would repent. He knew that Peter would turn around. And when he does, look at what he's supposed to do. Does it say here, when you turn, now just kind of keep your cool, Peter. Rest in the fact that you're forgiven, but you're going to stay on the sidelines now for the rest of your life because you blew it. He says, Peter, after you've turned and repented and I forgive you, then just check out, keep a low profile. Follow these people that don't mess up in their lives, but you just be content to be forgiven and go on your own way. That is not what he says. He says, Peter, strengthen your brothers. That's what he's saying here to Peter in John 21. Feed my lambs, feed my sheep. It's not by accident that 1 Peter is filled with this exhortation to feed the sheep. Jesus not only cleanses, he restores. And there is one big point to this sermon. And you're like, why did you just now get here? Here it is. Failure, falling, does not prevent discipleship. It necessitates it. In other words, this is what discipleship is made up of. Falling down, getting back up, grabbing a hold of Jesus. Jesus tells Peter what's going to happen to him, that he's going to be crucified upside down likely, but he ultimately isn't going to deny the Lord. He's going to have other moments where he blows it, where he cowers in fear, but ultimately Jesus ends with these words, follow me. Basic discipleship words. From beginning to end, we have radical dependence on Jesus. There is not one day of our walk with Christ that we are alone or that we are able to be self-sufficient. None of us have arrived or ever will. Everyone in here is one look away from Jesus into total and complete fall on your face type of sin. The only thing holding us is the Lord Jesus. We are radically dependent upon him. And so if you have fallen, if you have messed up, if you've done that thing that you said that you would never do, get up. Get up. Turn to Jesus and find healing. I love what Tim Keller says. He says, the gospel of justifying faith means that while Christians are in themselves still sinful and sinning, yet in Christ, in God's sight, they are accepted and righteous. So we can say that we are more wicked than we ever dared believe, but more loved and accepted in Christ than we ever dared hope at the very same time. This creates a radical new dynamic for personal growth. It means that the more you see your own flaws and sins, the more precious, electrifying, and amazing God's grace appears to you. But on the other hand, the more aware you are of God's grace and acceptance in Christ, the more able you are to drop your denials and self-defenses and admit the true dimensions and character of your sin. Friends, disciples fall, and they fall hard. But true disciples get back up. And when they get back up, they don't just dust themselves off and say, thank you, Lord, for cleansing me. They look back and they strengthen their brothers, others who have fallen. This won't be the last time Peter falls. He's going to again in Galatians. And so I would just want to say this morning that there is nothing but the blood of Jesus that can cover you, and there is nothing that the blood of Jesus cannot cover. There is no sin which the Lord Jesus cannot restore. You are looking for exceptions. You are saying, yeah, but you didn't cover this sin. What I did is worse than what Peter did. No, friend, his grace is bigger. I've been there. I've done that. I can share my stories with you sometime. When I was there in a pit at one point in my life, wondering, is it possible for me to be restored? Can I possibly be made whole again? Am I ever confined to second best? Just forever? Is that where I'm going to be? Am I too wrecked, too tainted, too ruined, so marred, so messed up to ever be restored? There was a point in my life where that was what I was saying. That was what I was asking. had a professor in one of my classes say something to the effect of, if you've committed this sin, you have forfeited any possibility of ever having a godly marriage. He's wrong, but I believed him at the time, and it hurt. And my wife was singing in a group at this time. She was not my wife at the point. This cute girl that I was dating was singing this song. I'm not going to sing it. I'm going to read it. As I rest against this cold, hard wall, will you pass me by? Will you criticize me as I sit and cry? I had fought so hard and thought that all my battles had been won, only to find the war has just begun. Is he not strong enough? Is he not pure enough to break me, pour me out, and start again? Is he not brave enough to take one chance on me? Please, can I have one chance to start again? Will my weakness for an hour make me suffer for a lifetime? Is there any way to be made whole again? If I'm healed, renewed, find forgiveness, find the strength I've never had, will my scars forever ruin all God's plan? This has to be what Peter is crying out. Is he not strong enough? Is he not pure enough to break me, pour me out, and start again? Is he not brave enough to take one chance on me? Please, can I have one chance to start again? He took my life into his hands and it turned it all around. In my most desperate circumstances, it's there I finally found that you are strong enough, you are pure enough to break me, to pour me out, to start again. That you are brave enough to take one chance on me. Oh, thank you for my chance to start again. And start again, I did, and continue to do over and over and over and over and over and over again. Disciples fall, but disciples get back up through the power of the risen Christ. And so this morning, would you turn? And when you've turned, strengthen your brothers. I'm not sure where you're at this morning. Maybe you need to know what is the gospel. Maybe you need to turn for the first time, knowing that you have sinned, that you've fallen. God has revealed that and showed that to your heart, that you have fallen and you need cleansed. Friend, cleansing is found in Jesus. Would you turn to him this morning? Would you cry out to him and say, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner? And we read from Scripture that the Lord does not turn away those who call upon him. God has shown you your sin, but you're not sure what to do. Well, if you need to talk more, we're here to talk more. But just cry out to the Lord. Maybe you're using failure as an excuse for laziness. If that's you this morning, would you repent? Would you come? Would you cry out to God and say, God, forgive me for this? Would you get back up and trust in Christ? When you fall, don't be like Judas. Fall like Peter. Get back up. And maybe you just need to get back up this morning and ask for Jesus' forgiveness. I'm going to pray, and then they're going to come and play our final song. Lord, I thank you so much that you are strong enough, that you are pure enough, that you are brave enough. And all of those things are accomplished because of Jesus. I thank you for that. I thank you for the redemption and the restoration that we have in Jesus and our relationship with Christ. Lord, I have fallen and failed so many times, and you have restored so many times. But Lord, I know that through your grace, I'm growing. I'm not falling as much. And I thank you for that. I thank you for the fact that you don't just clean us up and forgive us, but you actually transform us. You transform our hearts so that we do and we can begin to walk in holiness. God, I thank you for that. I thank you for your Spirit's work of convicting us, of breaking us, of meeting us where we are, and of pulling us along and taking us to where we need to be. Lord, I thank you for that. I thank you for the complete redemption that is found in Jesus. Lord, we pray that all of us sinners this morning would cry out to Jesus. He is strong enough for every one of us. We pray this in his precious name. Amen. You guys can stand.